have a little note here. I found it. I keep notes in my Bible. This one says, fear sees the problem. Faith sees the God who is bigger than the problem. And you'll notice that almost every song that we sang this morning had some part in there of our confidence in God, because He has given us the strength and the wisdom to overcome the fear. The enemy attacks us with fear. And I'm confident this morning that, and if you're not, if you're here and you don't, and you're not under this category, then come and talk to me. I'd like to know that every single one of us here at some time in our life has been attacked with fear. In fact, there is a thing called the spirit of fear. There is an evil demonic force called the spirit of fear. And Paul identifies that in Timothy, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And your word, the promises that you will lift up Jesus. And Lord, as we declare your word today, we thank you that you would anoint the word, because it is anointed. It goes forth. And it will not return void. It will be like that good soil that Pastor Raph has been speaking about this past two Sundays. The good soil that will receive the word and it will bear fruit. Lord, we pray for 100-fold fruit to come from this seed this morning. Thank you for your presence and your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, we didn't mention this, Pastor, but I'm going to give Tim and Vicky and their family a special invitation to the cafe after, because that's, we hang around here. People here are not in a hurry to leave here. It's a great sign, great thing. They just hang out. So we invite you to come and hang out with us, okay, after the service. And a little thank you to Wendy. I don't know where you find these pictures. I mentioned to her what I was going to be preaching on. And here she, not only on the front of the bulletin, but she even got... Did you draw this yourself? No? That is so fitting with what my scripture is this morning. So thank you for your diligence in making the bulletin so attractive and so readable. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, do not be afraid. Now, that picture of Jesus and the peace, I hope, has changed. Okay, Jody, just hit it, click it once for me. And we are waiting for our projector. Can you see what's up there? Okay. Ah, that's scary. We're waiting for a projector. The other nice big full screen one broke down, and so it'll be here soon, we hope. What I appreciate about this church is whatever you do to the best. Everything is so well done. And unfortunately, things that are good and expensive still break down also. Amen. Pastor Ralph's been teaching us from the parable of the sower and the seed in Mark chapter 4. And I wanted to continue in Mark chapter 4. You know, sometimes Jesus taught by words, and other times he taught by action. You actually see the lesson in the story as it's lived out. And so we're going to go to Mark chapter 4. Before we do Mark chapter 4, I always like to go a little bit before and after. And in Mark chapter 5, there's a story of a ruler of the synagogue by the name of Jairus. He'd heard about Jesus. And I want you to know, for him, the ruler, to come to Jesus and ask for a healing of his daughter, he had to be desperate. And if you think your daughter is dying, you'd get desperate. Amen? He was desperate. So he comes to Jesus and he says, would you come and heal my daughter? And Jesus said, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. So on the way, you know the story well. A woman, the crowd's pushing on every side, and a woman with an issue of blood comes and touched the hem of his garment and was instantly healed. He said, somebody touched me. Virtue went out of me. And they stopped, and the disciples started, everybody's touching you. And anyhow, and she was healed because of her faith touch. Right? But while all that was happening, just as he started toward Jairus' home again, here's what happened. It says, and while he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain people who said, your daughter is dead. Why do you trouble the master anymore? And immediately, watch this, verse 36 of chapter 5, as soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, He said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. Did you get that? As soon as he heard the word of death spoken to Jairus about his daughter, your daughter is dead. As soon as he heard that, he said, be not afraid, only believe. I'm here to tell you that the opposite, maybe I shouldn't use that word, because my son challenged me on that last night. Our son and family are here from California, and they're up today visiting Mel's sister in Cambridge. But he was, don't your kids challenge you? Mike liked to challenge me. He was challenging me. I said the opposite of fear, and my daughter's here. That's a surprise. Is anybody else here? Is anybody else here, Danielle? No? Okay. Nice to have you and to have... Stephanie, of course. I knew that. It's nice to have Melissa, too. And all of you. Where was I? Oh, the opposite of... I always thought the opposite of faith would be unbelief. But the antithesis, it's probably a better word, of faith, is fear. And every time Jesus to challenge us not to be fearful, he says, have faith. Or if the fear is coming, he says, do not be afraid, only believe. It's important that we understand that. The opposite of faith, he attacks with fear. Because if he can hit the door to your heart open with fear, then he can bring worry also into your heart, and then the spirit of fear can come in. So let's use that as a foundation this morning. Why am I speaking on this, and why do I feel I have the right to? Let's go to number two. Slide number two. Go ahead and put up those statements. The four Gospels list 125 times when Jesus gives a directive. 125 times when he says, do something. Eight of those times, he speaks about love. He says, thou shalt love. Lord, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. A new commandment I give unto you. You shall love. Imagine, isn't that amazing? The greatest mission and the greatest truth that Jesus taught on this earth was love. And yet it's mentioned, he mentioned, this is only the four Gospels. This is not the whole unit, just the four Gospels in the red letters. And Jesus eight times says you shall love. 21 times, by far the greatest, he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. 21 times. And here's my point, this last square in the bottom. If quantity is any indicator, then Jesus takes our fears very seriously. That was a good place for an amen. Okay. If quantity, just the fact that 21 times Jesus gives the directive, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Okay, so let's go. Verse 35 in the chapter that Pastor Ralph is laying that great foundation on the Word. I'm looking forward to him continuing in this. Next Sunday morning, by the way, I want to take a different... I want to deal with the fear that we should embrace, and that's the fear of God. There's the fear of God. And there are more blessings that are connected to the fear of God than any other truth in Scripture. You'll see that next Sunday. They're kind of going in two different directions altogether, these two Sundays. Verse 35. And the same day that he spoke to them, the same day that he taught them on the good soil and explained it to them. In fact, verse 34 says, and without a parable spoke he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And that's what Pastor Ralph's been doing with this word on this parable on the sower and the seed. Verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, now listen to these words very carefully, let us go over unto the other side. Amen? Direct word from him. Let us go over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the boat. I do not understand what that means. I've asked people, what does that mean? They took him even as he was. Maybe tired, maybe dressed like he was. I don't know. They just took him on the boat. And there were also with him other little boats. That needs to be registered. I've read that many times and I never let that register. There were also with him many little boats. And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves bear into the boat or beat into the boat, and so that it was now full. Now, the third slide I have there is the storms of life. Where do they come from? Scripture shows us that storms come from... I'm going to take off my glasses. It's so nice and cool in here, Pastor Ralph, that the heat of my body and the coolness of the air gets my glasses all fogged up. So I'm not pulling them off because I just see you better like that. So the one is the storms that come from God. God does send storms. Ask Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh. No, I'm going this way. Goes out into the Mediterranean. And God had a big fish to get that prophet where he wanted him to go. And he needed a storm so the sailors would throw him in the sea. Remember that story? God sent the fish. He sent the storm to get him into the fish. So there are storms that come from God. Don't rebuke them. Find out why. Find out who's in the boat with you, who they're running from. The other storm is a natural storm. You find it in Acts 27. When Paul is on his way to Rome. And they had some trouble. They got delayed longer than they should in some of the islands. And when finally time came, and he said to the captain of the ship, he says, we can't go now because the bad weather will come. They even had a name. You know how we name hurricanes? They actually had a name for the storm. You read it in Acts 27. Natural storms. Storms that come into our lives are just because life is life. But they are the storms that originate with the enemy. This one here, in Mark chapter 4, originated with the enemy. You know why I can say that so confidently? Because Jesus rebuked it. Because Jesus rebuked it. Furthermore, I believe it was a storm that was centered on that one boat that Jesus was in. The devil tried many times to kill Jesus before he could go to the cross. And this is one of those times when I think he was trying to sink him. And the reason I believe that storm was centered, it was so unusual. The wind, the waves. It doesn't say anything but the little boats that were with them. You ever read that? And thought, what happened to the little boats? I think they just went sailing on over to the other side and wondered when they got over there, where's Jesus? Maybe they went back to shore. We are not told. But they didn't seem to have a problem with the storm, and they were smaller vessels than the one that Jesus was in. So I think the enemy focused that storm and whipped up a storm around that boat and then sent the spirit of fear into the disciples. You know why I say that? At least four of them, Peter and Andrew, James and John, at least four of them grew up on those waters, grew up in fishermen's homes, and probably spent many, many long nights out there in that water fishing. I've been on that water twice. First time it was sunny. The second time, when Dury was there a few years ago, it was cloudy and windy and raining. Rain was falling. And I thought, I wouldn't want to be out here at night. I wouldn't want to be out here at night. It'd be scary. But this storm just whoosh, and fear. Even the four disciples. It says the disciples. It says all of them got this fear in their heart. Listen, let's read it. And there arose a great storm, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was now full. Let's go to the next one. Because I want to just show what one writer says, and then the message, I think, gives it a little bit more of a huge storm came up. Waves poured into the boat, threatening to sink it. Now, if the four fishermen were used to spending nights out there, and I'm sure they went through a few storms themselves, if they were afraid, I think I would have been too. And probably you would have been too. But this seemed like an unnatural fear that came upon them. And I believe it was a spirit of fear sent by the enemy. And he was in the stern of the boat asleep on a pillow. Come on, get a picture of it. That's strange. And they woke him and said unto him, Master, don't you care We're going under. That's my translation. Don't you care? Listen, the last thing Jesus said to them was, let us get in the boat and go over. And he goes to sleep. He's sound asleep. And that 12 faces looking at, don't you care? We're going under. I learned this. I don't know if I totally learned it, but I know it here. I don't know if I know it here. Don't you dare say you can't go where God tells you to go. They happened at Kadesh Barnea. And God said, possess the land. And they said, we can't do it. He was so upset. God was upset. Jesus was upset. I used to read this and say, Lord, were you reacting here? You know, one of those things you want to ask Jesus when you see him? Were you reacting here, Lord? Because this doesn't seem like a fair response at all. The boat's sinking, filling with water. The disciples wake you up and you tell them off. Listen to what he says to them. He says, Lord, we're going under. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You see fear and faith again? Fear and faith. Don't say you're going under in any circumstance. Don't let that confession come out of your mouth. Because just the songs we sung this morning, God tells you you're going over. Hello? If you want to upset Jesus, you tell him you're going under when he tells you you're going over. So they said, don't you care? And he says, why are you so fearful? The word he used here is only used twice in the Bible. It's in the Greek, so it's twice in the New Testament. Delos, which means dread, faithless, dread. He said, why are you so fearful? The other place it's used, and I was going to just skip this, but this morning I felt I should read it to you. The other place where this word that Jesus used is used twice. Other place. Revelation 22. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful. Did you get that? But the fearful. Same word. Same word he used on his 12 disciples in the middle of a storm when they thought they were sinking. But the fearful. Watch what other word he used. And unbelieving. See the two words again? Fearful and unbelieving. And the abominable, and the murderers, and the fornicators, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Folks, that's some bad company. That's some bad company. And Jesus called them the same word. I honestly, I've said, Lord, was that fair? You know what the Lord says when you ask him those kind of questions? He says, I don't have to be fair, I have to be just. Because fair is how you see it, just is what I am. That's what I used to tell my kids. I don't know if I ever told Danielle that's because she never did anything wrong. But when her two older brothers would fight and I'd come home and say, he did this and he did this. And I'd make a decision that one of them would say, that's not fair. I'd say, I don't have to be fair. I have to rule. And I have to be just. You may see it fair this time. Next time, he'll see it fair. So it'll all balance out. The kids still love you when you'd have to tell them off. Right? Second Timothy 1:7. This is the scripture I mentioned. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. I believe that was a spirit of fear that the disciples embraced in that moment of a storm, an attack from the enemy. I really believe it was a spirit of fear. I ask you this morning, have you ever been attacked by a spirit of fear? Or are you today living with fear? Let's put the rest up there, Jody, underneath that. The devil wants to make us believe that God is not a good God. He did that right in the garden. Hath God said? Can you trust God? Did he really mean it when he said it? Here it is. If God is not a good God, then we can't trust him. And if we can't trust God, who can we trust? You know what I believe Jesus, why he reacted like that? And I don't want to use the word react, because one of these days I'm going to preach a message on reacting and responding. We're going to see that reacting is not good. So why Jesus responded like that, to me looked like a reaction, was, first of all, he told them to go over. And secondly, they'd been with him long enough that they could have stood up in the boat and said, we're not coming under this attack from the enemy. In the name of Jesus, laying back there in the boat, be still, be calm. And I believe he knew that if they had the faith of the grain of mustard seed, they could speak to that storm. And the storm would have been as great a calm as he brought about. Remember I said 3 weeks ago, he did everything as a man, anointed of God. He did everything. And he expected his disciples by now to start to do what he was doing. Because in John 14, he says, greater than what I do, you will do also. Let's look at six simple steps that we can take. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. So if one of them speaks to you, you write it down. Okay? If one of them speaks to you, you write it down. Number one, identify the cause of the fear. What is it that is making you fearful? Number two, confess the spirit of fear as a sin. Don't just say, well, I'm like this. I'm going to make a confession. My wife will confess it for you if I don't. I'm a worrier. And worry opens the door to fear. Worry and fear are first cousins. So I battle that when Danielle was her pretty little self, 17 and 18, and she got her license, and she'd go out on a Friday night with the youth, and she didn't come home. Well, she usually came home. She was a good girl. But let's say she was a little bit late. I'd worry. I would consider it my right as a father to worry. My wife would go to bed. She'd go to sleep. I said, don't you love her? Like, come stay up with me and worry. Worriers like company. But you know what? All the things I worried about, it never happened. So I know it worked. Right. Not true. Not true. Confess the spirit of fear is a sin. Do not embrace it. Number three, do what you can to fix the problem that is causing the fear. Often we worry and frustrate ourselves with things that one little step, one phone call, one letter, one something can just get that. So if it's something you can do, do it. And here's the next one. Recognize there are some things we have no control over. The sun is going to rise in the east tomorrow morning, a little later than it did this morning, what, 2.5 minutes or something, and you can't do anything about it. Now, your bedroom window may be facing the east, and that sun comes in there a lot earlier than you want it to. And you can pray and say, I rebuke you, son. You're not going to come up and get me up too early in the morning. It's going to come up tomorrow morning. You can't do anything about it. What you can do is get a thicker blind, move to another bedroom, or sell the house and buy one somewhere else. You see what I'm saying? That there's some things you can do something about. There's some things you can't do anything about, and you have to do that. Number five, meditate on scriptures that deal with the subject. And I guarantee you, whatever your fear is, there's a scripture for you. Amen? Write it out. Remember when my brother had a nervous breakdown when he was 19. I was 16, he was 19. And I remember some dear sisters from the little church that we were attending came and said, Sister Cute, you write out the scriptures, every scripture that God gives you on overcoming and being strong and free, so like what we sang about this morning. And my mom put them all over the house. My brother came out of the depression, went to Bible college, and pastored the second largest churches in Barbados. I wish I didn't have to say the last part. For 8 years of his life, in the last decade, He went into a depression for 8 years. I have no explanation for that. I do not understand that. I thought he was healed back there when he was 19. There are still some questions that we don't have answers for. And number six is this: get busy and serve the Lord. Folks, the best way to overcome fear, the best way to overcome loneliness, the best way to overcome worry is to get involved in the kingdom of God. Amen? Do your part. Be involved in other people's lives. There are those who need you. And when you start ministering to people, things happen in your own life. So, now let's go to truths worth considering. I'm going to hurry through these quickly. Truths worth considering. Just click one more time. Fear corrodes our confidence in God's goodness. Think of that. They had been with Jesus now, not a long time, but at least a year, I think, year and a half. They knew what he was able to do and his capability. And yet they shouted into his ears, wake him up, saying, don't you care? I am talking to people here this morning who have said, Lord, don't you care what's happening to me? Don't you care what's happening in my family? Don't you care what's happening in our finance? Come on. Am I right or wrong? Nobody's amening me this morning. Joyce Meyer says, I'm preaching better than you're amening. Amen. Thank you. I had to come all the way from Calgary. One person said to me, we don't amen because you make us think too deep. We have to think what you're saying. So I, okay. But squeeze in an amen every now and then if you can. That would help. Lord, don't you care? That really, I think that was one of the things. Here's another one that is directed for somebody this morning. Embrace it if it is yours. The more insecure we feel, the meaner we become. I'll leave that for your therapist to work it out. But that's the truth. That's the truth. Guard your heart, for out of it are the very issues of life. Luke 21:26, Jesus is speaking about the end time, the same as Matthew 24 and Luke or Mark 13. Same answer. He says this, men's hearts failing them for fear, and as they focus on those things which are coming on the earth. But the last thought here in this slide, fear may fill our world, but it doesn't have to fill our hearts. Say amen. Amen. Amen really means I embrace that. I embrace that. Yeah, I embrace that. Another thing amen does, it tells visitors that you like the pastor and his preaching. Hey, he's okay. Listen to him. Well, not every Sunday, Pastor Ralph, but it's good. And what you said, Pastor Ralph, thank you so much. Dorian and I are honored. We are absolutely honored to be a part of this congregation. You're very special people. The question, how long has fear been a problem in our relationship with God? Back to Abraham, Moses, like where would you believe that fear, maybe the Tower of Babel? Do you recognize this guy here? Just click once, Jody. Recognize that guy? Remember, he came to these guys, and God came along when they were fellowshipping in the cool of the day, and God said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. That's how early. That's how long it's been around. We're not going to share the next. Should we share the next sentence? For I was naked. For I was naked. Who told you were naked? Well, I tell you why. Because he sinned. He disobeyed. And the presence of God. I don't know what it was that covered Adam and Eve, but it was, I think, the Shekinah. And that was missing. And he says, we were naked. I don't think it was a nakedness like we would experience today, but a nakedness of God's presence. But sin and disobedience causes fear. And we'll touch on that kind of fear next week. Psalm 56, verse 3. Now, you may like this. I liked it when I first read it. Psalm 56, verse 3, David is, I think, running from King Saul. He's out in the hills of Bethlehem, like a partridge, he said. But he would still have a heart of worship. And in verse 3 of Psalm 56, he says, "What time or whenever I am afraid, I will trust in thee." How many like that? You like that? Say amen. Amen. Not good enough. Not good enough. I thought it was good too. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust. 8 verses later. Now, David didn't put the verses in there. But 8 verses later, he seems to come up to a different level. And he says this. I will trust, or in God, have I, same psalm. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. See, we have a choice. So wait till fear comes at us and then start to trust. Or to live in trust so that fear can't touch us. Come on. Melissa, an amen. I told her that people from Faith Tabernacle, and she's part of our youth there and I've known her for 24 years. You're not even 24, are you? Anyhow, 20 years. And I told her, you have to come down here and say amen. And she's being very quiet this morning. Psalm 91, verse 5, you shall not be afraid for the terror by night. A lot of people don't like to go to bed at night because of their dreams. Because of their dreams. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I confidently trust. And then God said, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. I went through a period. We were in Calgary. Our kids were, I'm not sure exactly how, I remember. We were preparing for our first trip to Barbados with Danielle. My mom and dad had met the boys, but they had never met her. We had the trip all planned. We had the tickets bought. And I don't know when it happened, and I don't know what the doorway was. But for many, many months, I'd be awake, just out of awake, just like that. And a fear would come over me. And when I looked at the clock, I knew it was between 5 to 3 and 5 after 3. Within that 10 minutes, every night for a period of, I thought of almost a year, but that seemed so long. And during that time, we had planned to go to Barbados and we had the tickets bought. And I remember the night, and it was like a hand hit me in the chest there and the voice said, "You're going to die." That was because I had allowed it. I wasn't embracing this fear, but maybe I wasn't taking a strong enough stand against it. But it was part of my nights, 5 to 3 to 5 after 3. Just a fear. And I woke up the next morning thinking, you know, if we go on that trip, maybe we should cancel the trip because was that a word from God? But folks, God would not speak with that kind of fear. Come on. Come on, he deals with peace. He speaks to us in peace. And I knew it was not a word from God. I talked to some people, got some counseling on it. We went and had a wonderful time. And Doreen, my mom and dad just loved Danielle. She had long hair and she would go like this. And my mom said, look at her, she's tossing her hair. She's still tossing her hair. But no, she's a princess. What I'm saying is this, in different ways, at different times, that spirit of fear can attack you. And I'm sure, like I said earlier, if you're here, you've never had a problem with fear, come and talk to me because I'd like to hear your story. I remember when I was youth pastor and up in Edmonton and young people would come to me and share their fears and I'd look at them and say, that's nothing. Okay, you don't worry about that. Why are you worried about that? But as you grow older, Pastor Ralph, you say, hey, that's real to them. That's real to them. So every age, every level, we have different kinds of fears that will attack. And the enemy is the one who finds that open door and hits us with fear. So I just want to finish this off with an encouragement here. If you have had the problem with terror by night, the attacks in your dreams and your thoughts at night, and fear of going to sleep because of you're not in control when you're dreaming. If you are a Norman Rockwell fan, you recognize this picture. Let's go ahead to the next one, Joni. And isn't that a beautiful picture? Proverbs 3:24. I love this because during that period when fear would attack me in the middle of the night, this was one of my favorite scriptures. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yes, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. How many had a sweet sleep last night? Can I see your hand? Praise God. A sweet sleep is when you put your head on the pillow and you say, what am I doing up so early? And you realize you've had 8 or 9 hours of this Zen sleep, they call it. Just sleep. Just sleep. That's sweet sleep. Doctors recommend at least 8 hours. First 4.5, you deal with the physical tiredness, and the second half, you're dealing with the mental tiredness. That's why you need 8 hours sleep. You shall lie down and sleep, and your sleep shall be sweet. Maybe some of you here this morning need to say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I claim sweet sleep. Amen? I claim sweet sleep. Okay. Kind of like the last slide. Supernatural, beautiful peace. I pictured this as what came over the disciples in the boat. And there was immediately a great calm. A great calm. I believe that Sabbath keeping in the kingdom is when we are at peace in here. And I've been guilty of Sabbath breaking. And I found this scripture in Isaiah 41. Here's what he says to you. Can he say that to you? Because we sang so many songs right here. In fact, read it with me, would you? For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. Say amen. 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 Embrace that word. He's going to hold, not just hold our hand, he's going to hold our right hand. You know what that is? The hand of fellowship, the hand of authority, the hand of fellowship, the hand of intimacy, the hand of rulership. And he's going to take this hand, and he's going to hold this hand. And the video we're going to watch here in a minute takes somebody is reaching out, and God has taken his right hand. And I want you to remember that. I want you to get a picture of that. He says, I will take your right hand, and I will help you. Hallelujah. Let's go to the next one. When fear knocks at the door of your heart, send faith to answer the door.